Lord Jesus, as we just sang, you will have dominion over all the earth. And we pray that the remotest regions, every tribe, every tongue, nation, and people, the ends of the earth would be your empire. Have your people for whom you died. And would you use this time, this text in Philippians 1, to see your kingdom spread to the ends of the earth. And we pray this in your name. Amen. If you're one of the 15, 20 people that are still watching the NFL, you may be aware that every September, 32 NFL teams begin their season with one clear mission to win the Super Bowl. Or in the case of the Browns, win a game. It's good to have goals. And think about it. Every player, every coach, every coordinator, every trainer, everybody on that team understands that one overarching mission. Everybody on the team works together to fulfill that mission. Everybody wants to see that mission accomplished. You go grab anybody in that organization, you say, what are we here to do? We're going to win the Super Bowl. And we got a lot to do in order to get to that point, but that's our goal. And I think most of us have a good general sense as to what mission means. A mission is simply something someone is sent out to do. Something someone is sent out to do. And when we talk about the mission of the church, we're talking about what specifically Jesus sends us into the world to accomplish. So when Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, what was it that he left us here on earth empowered by his Spirit to do? What is the overarching task that we must fulfill before Jesus is going to come back? When we wake up each morning, what is it that guides and directs and gives meaning and gives purpose to our daily lives? What is our mission as Christians? So that's what we're going to focus on here in our 2018 Refocus and Resolve series. If you've been here for a few years, you know that we normally begin the outset of a year with this series for the purpose of refocusing our attention on really the basics of the Christian life that are, let's be honest, they're very easily lost sight of, especially at the end of the year. There's all this stuff going on, and beginning around November, you get burned out at the end of the year. You're starting the new year fresh, and it's helpful to refocus on those things that we lose track of. And these beginning of year sermons give us that opportunity to reset, to recommit ourselves in the year upcoming, to reprioritize the things that are most important in life, to refocus on the gospel, and to resolve to keep central the mission of God's people. So that's exactly what we're going to endeavor to do over the next few weeks. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to start by simply considering the mission itself. And our text is in Philippians 1, and we'll zero in on verse 27. This is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible that sets forth our mission as Christians. And what I want to do is look at two things from verse 27. Number one, the meaning of our mission. That is, what is the mission exactly? And then two, the centrality of the mission. Meaning and centrality of our mission as a church. So look with me at Philippians 1. I remember several years ago when I first discovered the website called Wordle. Anybody ever been to the Wordle website? Not a whole lot of responses there, so maybe this is not the best illustration. I'm going to go with it anyway. So anyway, it's a pretty neat website. All right, you go to the website, and on the website there's a text box, okay? You can take a text, copy it, and then you can paste it into the website. And with your text, the website generates what's called a word cloud. It's this cloud-looking shape that consists of all the main words in your text. It's pretty neat. And what it does is it counts the most frequently used words in your text, and it makes those words appear bigger in the word cloud. So it's visually easy to just immediately see which words in your text occur most often, and hence are most important. So the bigger words are the more important words. You can copy anything in there, right? So this past week, I copied and pasted Philippians 1 into Wordle. And what you notice when you do that is, after the name Jesus Christ, those two words, but the name Jesus Christ, after those two, the biggest word in the Wordle, in the word cloud, is the word gospel. So let me just show you that. Look how many times Paul mentions the gospel in chapter 1. Okay, think of the word cloud here. All these other words, okay? The biggest one is the gospel after Jesus. So verse 5, he commends the Philippians for their partnership in the gospel. Verse 7, they are partners with him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 12, Paul's imprisonment is for the advance of the gospel. Verse 16, for the defense of the gospel. We use that word a lot at this church. If you stick around here long enough, you'll hear it used a lot. That's not for the sake of using it a lot. That's just biblical. It's everywhere here in Philippians 1. This is the beginning of the letter. Everything is said in the context of the gospel. In fact, from verses 3 through 26, Paul is casting his entire life and ministry in light of the advance, the spread of the gospel. He says if he's imprisoned, it's for the advance of the gospel. If he's free, it's for the advance of the gospel. If he lives, or if he dies, it's all for the advance of the gospel. That's Paul's mission in life. But now here's the point of relevance for us. That's not just true of the Apostle Paul. That's not just an apostle thing. It's not just a Paul thing. That's true for us. Because he turns from his mission in verses 3 through 26, and then he calls the Philippians to the very same gospel-centered mission in verses 27 through 30. He says explicitly, look at verse 30, he says explicitly that we are engaged in the same conflict that he is. That is, the same struggle, the same opposition that we face whenever we're working for the forward momentum of the gospel. We have an enemy out there who doesn't want the gospel to go forward. And whenever we get on with that mission, he pushes back. That's the opposition he's talking about. And look what he says. We are engaged in the same conflict that the Apostle Paul is engaged in. We're spreading the same gospel. We're facing the same blowback as we do it from the evil and from the world. But then look at how he mentions two more times now. You've seen how many times he's used gospel so far. Two more times in verse 27 alone. Look at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now when Paul says that we strive for the faith of the gospel, he means that we do it for the benefit of the gospel or for the sake of the gospel. That is the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think the best commentary I've read on Philippians is by a guy called P.T. O'Brien. And here's how he puts it in his commentary. The Philippians are to stand united in their struggle for the cause of the faith. That is, the spread and growth of the same gospel that was set before all of Paul's work. Or the same goal that was set before all of Paul's work. Same mission. For the faith of the gospel. For the spread of the gospel. For the advance of the gospel. That was Paul's mission. And what he's telling us is that we have the very same mission as God's people. Now, I want you to observe three things from verse 27 about this mission. Three things to help you get what the mission entails. Number one, notice that it is constant. The mission is constant. Whether Paul is with them or not, this is what they're supposed to be doing. But remember, he's in prison. He hopes to get to them. He doesn't know if he's going to be able to get to them. But whether he's there or not, he needs to be hearing that they're getting on with the mission. In other words, the mission is not just on Sundays. This is not just what we do one day a week, or if we have like a special conference that we go to, or a youth retreat, or something like that. This is every day. It is constant. Number two, notice it's corporate. The mission is corporate. We cannot do this alone. God didn't save you and then send you out by yourself with the Bible to go live the Christian life and to finish the mission by yourself. We can't do that. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ if we're going to fulfill this mission. Look at how Paul puts it. We're to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That language of that term, striving side by side, almost think about the gladiator arena. And you've got a number of gladiators and they've got these foes round about them. But they get back to back, right? And if they're together, working as a team, they've got a much better chance of survival than they would by themselves. That's what Paul's talking about, striving side by side. We need each other to fulfill this mission. Which is why, folks, it is so vital in the church that we strive to pursue peace with each other. Nothing tears a church apart and hinders the advance of the gospel like unresolved conflict. Not conflict per se. Really, conflict is unavoidable, isn't it? You can't avoid conflict. And in fact, not all conflict is bad. When you have a meeting and you guys have different opinions on things, that's conflict. But that's good because we hear other people's perspectives and we can grow in that. But we're talking about unresolved conflict. We must learn how to resolve conflict in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Just a plug for this Easter. Beginning this Easter, Lord willing, if things go according to plan, we've been wanting to do this for a long time as your pastors, but we are going to begin a series of sermons on this very issue, on resolving everyday conflict. We're going to spend a lot of time thinking about how we pursue peace together as a church. That's coming up here in a few weeks, so we'll come back to that. For now, just observe Paul's point. We as God's people, listen, we cannot fulfill our mission if we can't be at peace among ourselves. There are so many tragic stories of churches that are totally useless for the mission of Christ because of conflict. We have to maintain peace with one another because we need each other. We cannot fulfill the mission by ourselves because it's constant, it's corporate, and then lastly, notice that it's active. Paul says we're to strive. Hear that word? Strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. That is not merely a passive witness, as though all we do is we mind our own business as Christians, and of course we live a godly life before an onlooking world. If we just do those things, we mind our business and, you know, we keep our nose clean as people look at us, then we fulfill the mission. Is that what Paul's saying here? There's a lot of people in reform circles that think that's all we have to do. We just mind our own business, live a good life, pay our bills, use good language, be a good coworker. We just do that. And then we fulfill the mission. We should do all those things. The Bible says we should do all those things, but it says we should do more than that. It is not just a passive witness. Yeah, we're to stand firm. But that doesn't mean that we get together as Christians and we batten down the hatches and we stay in these holy huddles while the world literally goes to hell. That is not our mission. This means that we actively strive to look outside the walls of the church. We strive to spread the gospel to the world. Not just in our midst, not just in our little Christian enclaves, but we want to see the gospel go forth. That's hard work. That's active. This is how, by the way, this is how Paul defines gospel-centeredness. We talk about that as Reformed people. We want to be gospel-centered people. It's amazing. I have worked on this passage for years. I've taught through it. I've preached through it. I've translated it. I've read commentaries on it. I mean, I get the point Paul's making, but it wasn't until this past week I realized that phrase, living worthy of the gospel, is explicitly defined as spreading the gospel. What does it mean to be gospel-centered? Paul says it means to advance the gospel, to strive to advance the gospel. That's what it means to live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel. It means you live to see the gospel go forth. Inside the church and outside the church. In your family, in the church, in your community, in your workplace. In this region. As we prayed earlier, in Perry Township. And in Shaker Heights up in Cleveland, in Ohio, to the ends of the earth. We are here to see the gospel spread. Simply put, the mission of the church is to spread the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the mission Paul's giving us here in Philippians 1. But this is not a unique text. Let me tell you that. This is not a one-off. This is not like, okay, we've read everywhere else, and then there's this one verse that pops up, and there it is. This is everywhere. So just to give you a couple of examples. Matthew 28, last thing Jesus says to his church. The mission Jesus gives, the great commission. Chapter 28 of Matthew, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Behold, I'm always with you to the end of the age. So many people love that last part. Jesus is always with us. But what is he with us to do? He's with us to help us spread the gospel. That's the mission of the church. And the only way to make disciples of all nations is by spreading the gospel. And just parentheses, notice it's making disciples, not just decisions. We are here to make lifelong followers of Jesus. We never stop growing in the gospel. It's not that you come into church through the gospel and then you graduate on to other things. You come into the church with the gospel and then you grow into the gospel year by year by year by year. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it means you come into the church so that you can now together with other Christians more effectively spread the gospel. Or we'll go to the Old Testament. We heard this as our call to worship. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Do you see what's being said there? God blesses his people. He saves them so that his gospel saving message might spread to the nations. The peoples, plural, is not a typographical error. Peoples is different people groups throughout the world, different nations. It's not just here for us, it's to spread. You know, the ironic blessing that we love to hear, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and so forth, that we love to hear at the end of a worship service. Do you realize that that blessing is inherently missional? In verse 1 of Psalm 67, he gives the ironic blessing, a form of it. And then the purpose clause, I'm blessing you so that you'll be a blessing to the ends of the earth. So that people will praise the Lord. So that God gets more glory and people get more joy in God. Philippians 1 is not unique. That's our mission. And so what we've tried to do here at Zion is we've tried to pull together passages like these And here's how we articulate our mission as a church. Grab your bulletin, look on the very front page. You may have looked at this 100 times and not realized that this is stated right here at the outset. If you have a pin that we have made up for as a church, you'll see it on there. You'll be seeing it more often around the church. It's right there. This is how we've tried to articulate it. We exist to spread the gospel of the glory of Christ for the joy of all peoples in Him. Why are we here? Right here on the corner of 62. Why do we get together as a church week by week? What's our mission? It's right there. We are here spreading the gospel of the glory of Christ for the joy of all peoples in Him. That's what we're here to do. It's our mission. And it is not just the mission of missionaries. It is not just the mission of our missionaries that we send out. And it's not just the mission of your church leaders. It's not just the mission of your pastors or your deacons or your Sunday school teachers. It is not just the mission of those with the so-called gift of evangelism. Well, there's a special group of Christians over here, and this is their mission, and I don't have that gift, so I have something else to do over here. No. This is the mission of every believer in Jesus Christ. Put it this way. To be a disciple is to be a disciple maker. To live a life worthy of the gospel is to live your life for the spread of the gospel. If the gospel is truly central in your life, then your life will be centrally focused on advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's what Jesus sends us into the world to do. But now here's the other point Paul's making in verse 27. This is not one mission among others. This is the mission of our lives. This is why we're still here on earth and not in heaven right now with Jesus. This is the mission. Look with me again at verse 27 and how Paul underscores the centrality of this mission. Translations are going to differ on the very beginning of verse 27. Most translations begin with the word only. The ESV does this. Another number of other translations do it. Only let your life or your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That word only. These translations, they're translating the Greek word monos, you know, where we get the word mono. I had mono whenever I was in college, and nobody wanted to be around me, so I kind of understood that. Or mono means what? It means one. It means central. It means only. Now, that's the first word in the sentence Paul uses, only. When he says only, he's saying that this is the single most important thing that we must do. Anytime Scripture says, hey, look, listen up, this is the most important thing, our ears need to perk up, and we need to get this. This is central. Here, quoting O'Brien again, here's what he says. Only is, well paraphrased, just one thing. Paul does not set forth a series of exhortations, but only one, and it's critical. This one exhortation is comprehensive since it covers every aspect of the reader's lives. Paul adds nothing more, for this includes everything. One thing. And he defines it as spreading the gospel. The only thing, the most important thing, the central thing. This is Paul's equivalent to Jesus' statement where he says, seek first the kingdom of God. First, foremost, central. And here's what that means for us. It means that everything we do in life must be aimed at fulfilling the mission. Everything. With every major decision that we make, we should be asking the question, how will this help us fulfill our mission of spreading the gospel of the glory of Christ for the joy of all peoples in Him? Now, I realize that many Christians, maybe most Christians, they don't think that way about the church, let alone their own individual day-to-day lives. Most people just don't think this way. And frankly, that's because when we read verse 27, we read it without the only. If you take out the only, that makes sense. Because it's just one among many other things that we do. It's not that we throw out verse 27. It's that verse 27 becomes one of those many, many, many things that we do in our lives. And when we do that, when it becomes one among many, the spread of the gospel, it loses centrality. It usually ends up falling down toward the end of that many things in life list. Back when I worked in insurance, I had a lot of responsibilities in my job. I wore a lot of hats. I was hired to sell, but I also took claims. This is like the worst time of year for me. I hated it whenever we had bad weather. We had tornadoes, right? A lot of people get down and they, you know, get in their house. I'm thinking, okay, I got to go into work here soon and handle a bunch of claims. So I took claims. I did marketing, kept track of all those things. I was the IT guy for the office. I don't know how we got anything done, but I guess that was the best they had. I cleaned the bugs out of the light fixtures, right? You know, these things get bugs in them. You got to clean those out. There were a lot of things I did and a lot of things I learned after I started working there that were in that category under that little description, other duties as assigned. Okay, if you take a job, you read that job description carefully and ask some questions about that. Cleaning bugs was part of my job description. Until we had a slow month and we were down in our sales goals. Then I would be reminded, along with the other employees, what my central responsibility was. The central reason why I was hired was to sell. My living didn't depend chiefly on cleaning out the bugs, or fixing a scanner, or, you know, changing light bulbs. My living, my livelihood depended on selling and meeting our sales goals for the office. And if we didn't meet our office sales goal, everybody's pay suffered. Right? We were bonused. We expected to get our pay based on meeting these sales goals. And if I didn't meet my responsibility, my chief responsibility, not only hurt me, it hurt my coworkers. There was a lot at stake in losing sight of my central purpose for being in that office, the central mission of that office. So just think about that in terms of our mission as a church. Think, brothers and sisters, of what is at stake if we lose the centrality of this mission. You realize eternity is at stake here. Yeah, God has chosen his people to save them, and he will get them without fail. But guess what? He uses means. He uses you and me to go get them, to take the gospel to them. And life is full of so many things that we spend time and money and energy on, things that are so easily become central to us. They're not all bad things. There's a lot of good things, things we got to focus on, spend our time and money and energy on. But listen, there's only one thing that should be central for us as Christians. Just one thing, only one thing, and it is spreading the gospel of the glory of Christ for the joy of all peoples in him. And it is only as we live for that mission, spreading that gospel, seeking first that kingdom, that we're truly going to find satisfaction and meaning in our individual lives, for living for something bigger than ourselves, something greater than ourselves, greater than our own little kingdoms. Now, if you're tracking with me so far, you're hearing this and you're asking, well, how am I supposed to fulfill this mission? How do I do it? Right? Does God expect me to quit my job, sell everything, become a cross-cultural missionary on some distant mission field somewhere? Is that what this text is calling me to do? No. All right? That is not what this text is saying. You don't have to do all of that in order to live your life for this mission. It's not that complicated. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that in detail. It is not that complicated. You can be a missionary right here, in your family, in this community, in your job, in your extracurricular activities in the community. We'll get to that. Hold on to the how do we do this question. We're going to come back to it. I want to close this morning, not with the how do we do it, but a more basic question. Do we want to do this? So think back on the Wordle website for a second. Imagine you're able to copy and paste your life into Wordle. And then you hit the go button and it creates a word cloud of your life. Just think about it. What's going to appear biggest in your word cloud? What's going to be visually evident as central in your life? What's going to be most important? What is the thing in your life that you invest most in? What takes centrality? That's the question that verse 27 leaves us with this morning. And here's the homework for this week. Take this text and meditate on it. Compare your life to it. Do you want your life and the life of this church to be a cul-de-sac on the Great Commission Highway? Or do you want to live for something more? Take this text. We'll come back to the how. Just take this text and go to the question of desire. Is this what I want to be true in my life? Is this what I want to be central in my life? Is this what I want to see central in the life of this church? Is verse 27 my mission? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent every day of your life, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith, the advance, the spread of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we hear you loud and clear. But what we need is your spirit to take the mission and to give us the desires to live for that mission. And the power and the grace that we stand in need of to fulfill the mission. Jesus, you want us to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, seeking its advance. You want us to be united as a church. You want us to experience and pursue and maintain and enjoy peace as brothers and sisters, so that we can get on with that mission. You want this for your church. You've commanded this for your church. And so now give what you command. And we pray in your name. Amen.